Are we going to conclude the series of Family Life or A2? I feel he's been doing a terrific job. I must say that you have been a very responsive audience. You have made it easy for us teachers and preachers to minister to you. And all of us appreciate your response to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We ask you to be very attentive again tonight and respond to the Word of God as Brother Grissom comes at this time.
Praise the Lord, and would you remain standing and take your Bibles and open them to the book of Titus? And I want to express how much I've enjoyed A. I only regret that I haven't been able to be here in all the lessons I really wanted to be. Worked every day, all day long, nearly on my visuals. Amen. Teaching takes some preparation that you would like to bypass, but you just can't do it. I don't know any short way to do what we're doing here. So each night till about 6:15, I've been working on my visuals. And I really want to do a good job for the Lord, don't you? Praise the Lord. We all enjoy preaching and teaching, but in a seminar like this, we have to restrict our efforts to what we have been assigned to do. Now, if the Holy Ghost really moved tonight, I kicked the screen over here and knocked the projector over. Nobody cared with it. Say, praise the Lord. Amen. Such a joy to be identified with something that you can see is so beneficial. Amen. I want you to look tonight to the book of Titus. And if you will, I wish we could just read the entire chapter. I tried to select some scriptures that would be directly pertinent to my subject tonight, but I felt that in looking it over today again, thinking about it and meditating upon the Lord, I think that there's so many good things here, and those of you who will secure the tapes, it's kind of nice to have these things on the tape. You might wonder why we watch the time so much. These tapes are 1.5 hour tapes. If we go over time, we just are off the tape, just off into space, and you can't capture much of that. Okay? Let's read it out loud together, the entire second chapter of the book of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Now, I want you to digest that. My wife brought this scripture to my attention not long ago when we were instructing the women about being keepers of their own home. And I don't mean this to be an indictment of those who work outside the home, but one of the best reasons to have the personal care of your own family is so that you can have some control over the behavior of your children in later life. Doesn't mean that everybody that has to work and has their children kept outside the home. Some people keep better care of the kids outside the home as far as taking care of them than they're taking care of in the home. But the direct contact with your own child daily, God has so instructed it this way so that you would have some control, so that the word of God be not blasphemed, right? I know some people that have never taken care of their own children for their entire life, and they come to the house of God, and because they have so many children each day that they're in with, maybe at some particular center, they aren't loved and hugged as they might have been if their parent was with them, and they come to the house of God, run the aisles. I'm not talking about worship. I'm talking about climbing the walls, marking on the walls, tearing the tissue out of the toilet stalls, and climbing the usher's leg, ripping up the song books, climbing over the benches, rolling down the aisle. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm being rather graphic, but God says all these things are things that we want to prohibit from happening so that the word of God be not blasphemed. If a person comes to the house of God and they see our children treating the house of God like it was a gymnasium, then that's a direct influence on our testimony. Let's say that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now notice how many times you see that in this particular passage of Scripture. Here again, read verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here again, notice the testimony. That the one who is of the contrary part won't be able to pick your testimony apart and have bad things to say about you. Verse 9.
exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Pause again. This is a direct indictment against those who strike on their job and make a fool of their employer, or try to incite riots to their employer, because the Bible says you ought to be glad you got a job, so that the Word of God won't be blasphemed, and so that the people will know that you have a sound doctrine that you're basing your faith on. Now, all of you still with me now? We're talking about raising a good family. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody called me a while back and said, somebody in your church don't like it because you mention unions every now and then. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. You know, I belong to five unions in times past, but I don't believe in stirring up trouble and inciting riots and anything, or being disrespectful, because nearly everybody in our world today is actually showing the attitude of less work and more pay. They don't ever strike to try to see how much more they can do for the employer. They strike to see whether they can cut a little off and get a little higher pay. And the Scripture's against that kind of business. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You can be seated. Talking tonight about the potential of the family. And if you have followed along in the lessons each night, the first night of this particular institute, we talked about something that was very, very important. God's purpose for the family. Let's say that together. God's purpose for the family. The second night, what did we talk about? Marriage and seeking a mate for life. Okay, preparing for a Christian marriage. And then last night was the quietest of all. Boy, oh boy, I really honestly believe we must have dug into something a little bit live there last night, because we talked last night about dealing with problems in the marriage. And tonight, let's pitch it to the positive side again as we wind up the lessons, and we'll be talking tonight on the potential of the family. We have read in your hearing tonight the entire second chapter of the book of Titus. And there were so many things that I could have included in this lesson. I had to just kind of condense it all down, because it's such a beautiful subject, because we really do have a great opportunity when we rear a family for the Lord. Do you believe so tonight? I thought, even this afternoon in meditation on the Lord, I thought of how recently I discovered in Scripture that the way you really find out whether we've done a good job is through our children's children, according to the Bible. It's not just through your children that the proof altogether happens to lie. It's how well you put what you believe about this book into your own children, so that they can employ the things that you've taught them into their children. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I don't know whether I'll be around that long or not, but I tell you what, if the Lord comes between now and then, and I believe He will, I want every one of my children to go in the rapture of the church.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Those lives were given to me as a loan, and I want to present them back to Him with interest. Say praise God.
Praise God.
Encouraging little thing that come to my mind lately. My oldest granddaughter is 13 years of age, and lately when we were conducting the crusade there in Colorado, she didn't tell me, but we heard about it. And what you feel about what you're being taught will formulate in your mind certain convictions. Your conscience is really the watchdog of your soul. It cannot introduce any new thought of its own, but it is a good judge of what you have been taught. And some people seem to be able to get by with more things than other people, because their conscience hasn't been so well trained. Amen?
Amen.
And so I honestly believe there are times when we begin to think and we look in the church and we see how that some people can get by with things that others can't. The Bible says that the Father seeketh such as could worship Him or would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And once you've ever touched reality or a deeper conviction than maybe someone else has, you will never be able to settle back to something like you were before and still have a free conscience to worship God in spirit and in truth. It'll always be gnawing at you. It'll be nagging at your conscience. How many of you know what I'm speaking about? But she has real dark eyelashes, and this isn't in my notes tonight, but it just came to me as I was studying today, since I thought about how that the Word of God says it's in your children's children, on down the line. And she told her mother not too long ago, she said, Mother, she says, a lot of the teenagers curl their eyelashes, but she said, I can't do that. She said, I just don't believe it's right for me to do that. And her mother said, well, what's the reason, Angie? And she said, well, Mother, she says, if I were to do that, said I did that, and she said I looked. And she said it makes my eyes look like I have eyeshadow on when I do that. And she says I don't want anybody to think that I wear eyeshadow. And she says I would never curl my eyelashes. And I thought, God in heaven, that's just a little thing, but it shows the tenderness of a child's conscience as they grow up. Those convictions will formulate things that will be safeguards to them in much bigger decisions. Can we praise the Lord? Amen. Another thing that passed through my mind this afternoon, that in reaching the potential that we would like to reach for our families, one of our daughters began to work at a very young age in fixing hair in our home. She's about 12 years of age when she started fixing hair. And there was a lot of church people came from different churches, and they would sit in her room and she'd fix their hair. Well, all these people from all these different churches always brought along a certain amount of their gossip with them as to what was going on here, what went wrong there, and what happened over here. And I just picked up enough of it that I decided that there was something far more valuable than the few dollars she was going to get out of fixing that hair for her to have to listen to all this junk at her young age. And not all of it was junk, but some of it was. How many know what I'm talking about? And did you know that if you don't protect what you have invested, you will be amazed at how that will affect a child later on. Let's say they pick up a little gossip here, and at age 17, it comes back to them in their conscious mind. It's been lodged in their subconscious, and immediately they have a difficulty with it. And their potential has been greatly deterred because of something that was allowed back here at some particular age. Clear enough? All these scriptures say that we better be careful, be sober. Did you notice how many times it said to be sober? Men be sober, women be sober, young women be sober, young men be sober. That's not talking about going around with a big long face. It's talking about taking this situation seriously about what we're doing. That the Word of God be not blasphemed, that those who have a contrary opinion won't be able to look at us and make fun of us. Because whatever we are and whatever we do, we have deep feelings about it all, and we have convictions about why we do what we do. Say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands again for the Lord tonight. The potential of the family. As you follow closely with me tonight, we've read Titus chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8. Was really Titus chapter 2 verses 4 through 8 was our key. Sober. There's instructions for women to love their husbands. Instructions for them to love their children. And there was an instruction about being discreet and being chaste, being keepers of the home, that the Word of God wouldn't be blasphemed. Now, in this lesson, we hope to bring together all the resources of other lessons and study and direct our attention tonight to our weaknesses and look at our difficulties that we've talked about in the previous lessons, and then bring these things into a focal point where we can see how that knowing what we know now, knowing what the problems can be, and knowing what we should do in seeking a marriage mate, and even if we've missed some of those things in our search, and we're now married, and we see that we can still get on track with some of the things that we should have done way back there, then we should get it all in fine point, because last night's message was talking about the fact that we need to get set. And before we can really be totally committed to God, we've got to be ready to do something for the Lord, and we can't do it until we get our families together. A church can never have revival if families are all in confusion all the time. A good church is made up of good families. And then when there is something in that particular body of believers that is not conducive to the things of God, that will actually be noticed by not just the preacher, it'll be noticed by everybody in the whole congregation, because when you're living right principles, you're extremely sensitive to those things that are contrary to the principles of God. Say amen?
Amen.
Say praise the,
praise the Lord.
So we can see the potential that we have in a Christian home and in a well-ordered family. Now, let's go now to our syllabus, if you will, and let's read as you follow along for the sake of time. I want to read from the syllabus here a few of the paragraphs. We who are Christian and are privileged to have a family, in the introduction section, are the best advertisement that we have of the gospel, Philip translation tells us. The pattern is clear, Christ loving the church, giving himself for her, and a husband loving his wife, giving himself for her. The church submitting to Christ and his will, and the wife submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. Now, there's such a contrast in the sinful world that we live in tonight about this particular subject. And this is perhaps our greatest opportunity to let our light shine through our families. And the Holy Scripture tells us, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many of you want to let your light shine tonight?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How many have a light?
Amen.
So now let's take a look and see what the world needs to see in all of us in order for us to reach our greatest potential, things we should recognize about ourselves. The world scene displays what I've called in our lesson tonight, the fractured family. How many of you have ever recalled hearing a radio spot that says, it's 9 o'clock, you know, parents, do you know where your children are? Or I think in this day and age it could be almost turned around. Or children, do you know where your parents are? We're living in a world today that has such mixed and confused values. And what the difference is really is what I'm going to point out. What a difference it really makes when we are ordered of the Lord and have a family that's godly and is living right principles every day. Let's take a real close look now tonight. In the Scripture, we can see the contrast of what this society is projecting tonight. A society without parents. Women, read paragraph number 1 there in that section. The scientific evidence is overwhelming. Children who grow up interacting with both parents have the ideal situation for attaining good emotional development. As Professor Armand Nicolai said, what has been shown to contribute most to the emotional development of a child is a close, warm, sustained, and continuous relationship with both parents. Amen. Little Darren pulled up to the table today while I'm making transparencies, and he said, Dad, I want to do those like you. He said, I'm making me some. And he got him some paper and stapled it all together, and he got him a transparency and got some of my markers and began to mark and mark. You see, if we will spend time with our children, oh, yes, they get in our hair. Oh, yes, they get in our hair. But I'll tell you what, it's the greatest opportunity in all the world to be able to do things with those that God gave us, our own children. Men, read second paragraph. Researchers at the Boston Children's Hospital Medical Center have proven that as early as 4 weeks, an infant can distinguish between mother, father, and stranger. That's astounding. I said, that's astounding. Together, read. The way each one holds a baby, the way each one plays with a baby, the different modes of interacting. How many of you men have ever taken the baby and it went, and you hand it back to mama and it just purred along like a little kitten? Ever seen that? How many have ever noticed that? And I'll just throw this in right here. I don't care what medical science says today about milk and all that business. I honestly don't look at it from the standpoint of cow's milk or whatever. I think that God wants women to nurse their babies. Say praise the Lord. That's not my lesson. Maybe I'm just from the old school. But there's something about, as they called it back when I was a kid, nursing a child, holding that baby, loving that baby, feeling that baby. Can you imagine anything any colder than an old bottle that's been yanked up out of the ice box? There's nothing that compares to the warmth of motherhood to a child. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. I think that was perhaps one of the most fascinating scenes with our first baby. Thank God gave us a new life, and man, that was quite a project, just to watch that little baby eat. Man, oh man, every night I'd get up, man, I thought it was dying every night. And then when he finally got his eyes open, I thought the eyes was crossed. I said, honey, the eyes is crossed. She said, oh, the book says it'll all straighten out in a few days. And so, no, it won't either. Look at there. Look at the poor little darling. His lips kind of turned. You see, when you see what God has given you, there's something about it, it turns you on. Amen. Say amen. The contribution of both parents is significant at the start, and it doesn't just stop there. It goes on throughout life. It's going on today. It's going on all the way to the grave. According to the World Health Organization, quoting, what is believed to be essential for mental health is that the infant experience warm, intimate, and continuous relationship with his mother. A mother's absence produces neurosis and character disorders. I said it produces neurosis. Now, I didn't say that. The World Health Organization did. Women, let me tell you something. There's not any substitute for you being with your baby. That's God's plan. Say amen.
Amen.
Even brief separation from the mother can be very hurtful and bring profound effects upon a child's emotional and physical development. Same is true of the father. And the presence of both parents is vital in teaching our own sexual identity and how to relate to the opposite sex. I saw a child a while back, a teenager now, I think he got married recently, that was married with two old women. I mean, was raised with two old women. So, neither... Oh, my goodness. Cut the tape. He was raised by two women. He was adopted. And there's nothing wrong with adopting a child, but they didn't know what they were doing to that darling child. He was so out of whack with life, he didn't know how to act around men, and these two old women were picking on him all the time. It was unbelievable. His emotional development was greatly deterred. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Now, I know there's some situations that we cannot avoid. I'm talking about the ideal as far as what the Scripture has to say. Men, read paragraph A there, if you will. All right, read it again. All right, read the next paragraph, women. If you'll see what's going on here, they have an opportunity to see what the identity of their particular sex is by the examples that they see lived out in the home. All right, men, read paragraph C. Children deprived of this privilege grow up and often lack an understanding how to relate to the sex role of the one who was missing in the home. Sometimes war, sometimes difficulties. Separation, and we hate to even use the word, but divorce, brings a home, divides it, and then the child grows up wondering how in the world they're supposed to relate to circumstances in life. Paragraph D, I'll read. Some results are withdrawal, sometimes an over-aggressiveness, in attempt to prove their worth to the opposite sex. Studies by Donald Joy, I read on, reveal the effects of an absent parent. Let's read paragraph 1. An exaggerated sense of masculinity or an attempt to play two roles, the ladies' man or the enforcer. It distorts the potential character. It can hinder his ability to become a good husband or a good father. Now, studies on the results of an absent father develop into critical things sometimes. Protest, irrational guilt, fear of being abandoned, so many things. I will not have the time to go into all of those things. But the absence of a father often causes low motivation, low self-esteem, susceptibility to group influences, and then many times delinquency. I studied a particular race of people a while back from a standpoint of sociology and learned that basically the poor image of the father actually developed a tendency in boys more toward homosexuality, toward the fact their dad did not perform as a man like he should. And so the boy grew up with a strong attachment to mother and with no role to go by in the father, and as a result, there was more tendencies to homosexuality in the particular race that I was looking at because of the poor image of the father. Now, you say, why'd you look into that? I'm wondering what in the world's going wrong with this crazy world of ours. I would say, you parents that want to raise your children right, I would not really encourage you ever, if you have a boy or girl over to your house to spend the night. If it's another boy, let him sleep on the floor or let him sleep on the couch. Don't let those boys sleep together. It's not good. Either one of them bad, but if one of them threw his arm around the other during the night, subconsciously the other one might think something wrong with him. Same way of a girl. Say amen?
Amen.
I travel. I don't want to sleep with no preachers, believe me. I had to do it one time, and I wrapped my arm underneath the mattress in this little trailer house, and I got a good grip of the springs all night long, And I know old Brother Howell from up in New England, and I know he's over on the other side, and he snored like an elephant in the forest, and I lay there all night long holding that springs underneath it. I'm a mad man. I didn't want to sleep with him, and I was fearful that during the night I might roll over his direction, you know. I didn't want to be judged wrong. Now, how many of you get my point here tonight? Did you know that if your child was to touch another child, they might go through life with somebody telling things about them that they weren't even guilty of? We're talking about raising good kids with a good character. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. There are times when the absence of a parent is absolutely unavoidable, but this is never a desirable situation. Now, why are the parents missing? Sometimes the absence of a parent is unavoidable. Sometimes it just cannot be avoided. But the major part of the time, it is something that is avoidable. More than 1 million children under age 18 are without one or both of their parents. Let's read paragraph number 2 there. These children are often victims of lack of consideration or victims of self-centeredness. Now, let me explain that. When homes break up, if there's a divorce, in most cases, it's because one or both of those people were so self-centered. They were only thinking of their particular situation. They weren't thinking of the effect it was going to have on somebody else. So their self-centeredness causes someone else to become the victim of their self-centeredness. Reasonable? All right, let's read on. Paragraph 3. Divorce or separation are becoming more common as people seek fulfillment. Read together. One person's self-fulfillment may be another person's destruction. All right? Let's read on a little further there. Let's just read the rest of that portion right there. Divorce isn't the only thing that results in absentee parents. Now, I want you to notice that. Now, when we talk about homes that are not all together, it's not always divorce that we're talking about. There's some people living together that hardly ever say see each other, and the ones that do see each other, many of them hardly ever say howdy to each other. Absentee parents. Read. High standards of living are demanding two incomes. Secondly, today over 50% of mothers with school-aged children work outside the home. 3. Nearly 6 million preschool children have working mothers. Therefore, some are deprived of loving care and the warmth of the home. All right? Let's read this particular quote. Dr. Joy also commended, for all practical purposes, by their work practices and their perception about what a father's responsibilities are, he might as well be dead or divorced because they're not actually functioning with their children. Now, that's what a man that's in the know said about the average dad in our world today. And I think that in too many cases, that can be said also of Pentecostal dads that never take the time to do anything with their children. Some kids have never gone fishing with their dad. Some kids never play catch with their dad. Some kids have never scuffled with their dad. Some kids have never gotten out and went hunting with their dad. I think that every one of you dads ought to take the time to make a boy out of your boy, and all of you mothers ought to take the time to make girls out of your girls. Put them in little frills, fix them up to look like girls, make girls out of them, make them look lovely. I'm not talking about, sissies, I'm talking about ladies. And men, if you would take your boy out hunting or take them fishing and get their hands scuffed up once in a while, and if they saw an animal shot and saw it bleed and watched its eyes cross and go back in its head, they would know a little bit about death, and they'd know a little bit about the things that so many kids in the world have to go out and experiment and do the wrong thing to find out. What we could explain to our kids, and farm kids have such an advantage on city kids. They see calves born. They see chickens hatched. They see puppies born. They see kittens. But most of the street kids in the city, they actually pick up everything from the wrong kind of sources in most cases. Say praise the Lord. The average family reported to spend only about 20 minutes a day in the same room. The average father spends about 20 minutes a day in the same room with his child. Oh, what an indictment. 20 minutes. Researchers placed a microphone in a child's clothing without being known by its parents and recorded that only 38 seconds per day was spent by the father with a preschool-aged child. Parents in the United States spend less time with their children than parents in almost any country in the world. This society has largely become a father-absent society, and there are many reasons why. Commuting to and from work, You go to a small town and you see how people can be home in 5 minutes. In Detroit, Michigan, it's nothing unusual for people to go 1 hour each way just to go make their, their pay for their family. It's a busy world. Can you say amen? And what I'm saying is, if you're in these type of circumstances, you still have a family. You've got to compensate for that some way or another, because you can't just use that as an excuse. Shift work. Mom comes in, Dad comes in. Sometimes both of them working on different shifts. Howdy, or see her sleeping, and she gets up and leaves maybe before he gets up, and he comes home, goes to bed before she gets in or something. Kids jelling their own sandwich. Babysitter taking care of the kids. Neighbors watching them till school's out. I want you to know today, it's no wonder that this world's in such a mess. There's an absentee parent in many of the homes. Let's ask God right now to help us to be aware of what's taking place. Oh, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord. Amen. Oh, God, we need you tonight. Yet there's other reasons. Hobbies that exclude the children. I know a man who has a child that was, sad to say, today is a homosexual. The man's a good friend of mine. It broke his heart. But I remember when that child was growing up, Grandma and Mother would never let him play with the boys. They never let him play ball with the kids. They dressed him up and he played dolls with the girls. The dad was rough and brawny and muscular, but he never took the time to take his boy fishing. Never took the time to get out and play ball with the boys. Never took the time to just be a dad to him. But you see, some things in life you can't do over. Tonight that boy is lost and undone without God. One time was in one of our churches. His mom and dad are very heartbroken about that. But you can't do it over. That's why sessions like this are so important. We better do it right this trip, because you may never get a chance to do it again. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Amen. Amen. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Hobbies that don't include your children. Children that become obstacles of, to the enjoyment of your hobbies with your friends. And this was rather intriguing to me, the comments of a perceptive 8-year-old child when she was asked to describe what a grandmother was. And I want to read it to you here. She says, a grandmother is a lady who has no little children of her own. She likes other people's. A grandfather is a man grandmother. Grandmothers don't have to do anything except be there. They're old, so they shouldn't play hard or run. It is enough if they drive us to the pretend horses at the market and have lots of dimes ready. When they take us for walks, they slow down past things like pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say hurry up. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They take their teeth and gums out. Grandmothers don't have to be smart, only answer questions like, why isn't God married, and how come dogs chase cats? When they read to us, they don't skip or mind if we ask for the same story over. Everybody should try to have a grandma, especially if they don't have a television, because they're the only grown-ups who have time. Man, oh man, I read that, I thought, God in heaven, help me. Help me to always have time. Let's say it together. Help me to have time. Say it again. Turn to the one next to you and say, would you pray that I'll always have time to do the things that are important? Every child needs to grow up in an atmosphere where both mother and father have time. Have time for trivial questions. Have time for taking walks. Have time for playing games. Have time for being together for fun times. Amen. I remember I mentioned it in the other seminar how we found it necessary in our family when I heard about a man that was had died of a heart attack. I was working a second job, and I heard them say, well, did you hear about so-and-so dying? He said, yes, I did. But my wife ran into his wife on the bus the other day and said, she got the shock of her life. Said, he wasn't very old, but said, she asked her, well, how are you doing since your husband passed away? And said she replied, well, we're doing quite well. Said, in fact, we're doing better than we ever have. And said, his wife kind of was taken back by the remark and said, well, you mean you're doing real good? Yes, we're doing good. Said, you see, my husband for 15 years has been trying to get ahead in the business world, and he's been trying to become an executive instead. He made his goal, but said for 15 years, the kids and I have been in the way. He said, for the first time in our life, we're doing the things that we want to do. And I thought, what an indictment. And I was leaning over the drawing board there, and I thought, God in heaven, I'm going to go home, change my way of living, because all this extra job here is going to get us just a few extra dollars. And the treasures of my life were over there at my house, those little children, and they're gone so quickly. So we instituted in our family a family night and a family time that we, every week, we wouldn't let anything encroach upon that privacy. I assigned to each one of the children a separate week to plan the activity for that week. And when I would come home on Friday night, I'd say, now, the one that's in charge of the activity, what we're going to do tonight. And we'd take off, and some of the things they'd planned would be so amazing. But to look back on it now, it's some of the greatest memories I have in all of my life. It's to think, maybe sometime it's just go to the neighboring town, drive 12 miles over and back, get a Coke or something, get a hot dog, and listen to them talk. And them talk to me. And they can still tell me about one of those rides when the waitress dumped a tray in my lap there when we were sitting. Dad, you remember? Oh, yeah, I remember that. They can still tell me when I went to the drive-in to pick up some barbecue sandwiches and a quart of baked beans. I set it in the seat and the baked bean, the lid came off, and I was sitting in a quart of beans that was warm. See, those are memories. Today's experiences become memories. Amen. And you remember. Do some things so you'll have some things to remember in your family. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Being together for fun times. And then there's yet another concern. What happens when a society neglects its children? Let's read that together. What happens when a society neglects its children? Read. Now, let's stop right there. Aren't you glad that your preacher preaches against having one of those in your home?
Amen.
How many of you know that most of the kids in our world today have been raised on television? They've been raised on it. Secondly, a generation that's influenced by peer groups, pill popping, drugs, all kind of crazy experiences. Thirdly, let's read the next paragraph. A society where both parents see their children between the ages 6 and 16 less than 20 minutes per day and watch television 4 to 5 hours a day. Who's raising the kids? So there's a whole set of forces that are pulling our families apart. Let's read paragraphs 1 and 2. When the families are fractured, so also is the fabric that holds the society together. If our highest values are to increase in our living standards and self-fulfillment, disaster awaits. Read the next paragraph. If the family is to be brought together again, we need nothing less than a new set of values in our land. How many of you believe that tonight? Let's say a new set of values. Where can we point them to where they can find that new set of values? At the church. Let's say praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. These new set of values aren't altogether easy even for born-again Christians. It takes some real changing in our heart because we're all caught up in a web of circumstances. Read paragraph 2 there. However, the faith we share is about the one who gave himself up for others. According, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 7, and 8. Now, this truth, as we read it here, paragraph 3, this truth is stated and repeated in many different ways. Now, let me just point your attention here to the screen, and I want you to begin to zero your mind in on what the church really means to you in all the things that we're fitting together in this family teaching tonight. As you read about Jesus, one of the first discoveries you make about him is that his life challenged the values of his day. Well, what did we hear preached about last night? That man that had a change in his life immediately began to relate to other people that needed to change in their life. So we are either an encouragement or a condemnation. We're a thorn in somebody's side, but we ought to affect our world. If we can live in our neighborhood and not make any effect on our neighborhood, something's wrong. Our light isn't on, or our salt's lost its savor, because we have what it takes to affect society. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Read paragraph 1. He had time for little children who were brought to him. He had time for sick people and troubled people. He ultimately died for us all. So you recognize here, we're coming now down to the part about the church. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection changed the lives of those that believed upon him. And after the day of Pentecost, there was in that world a community of believers which is known as the church, who tried to live like Jesus told them to live. And that's what we're trying to do today, is live like Jesus Christ told us to live. Say hallelujah. Read paragraph one there, if you will. No one could follow Jesus without a change of values. Two, no one could follow Him without a changed attitude toward others. Let me remind you now, what did we hear talked about last night? That old boy that got his healing, he said, "Hey, would you like to become one of them too?" Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 When Jesus changes you, you've got a whole new set of values. Read the scripture together. Paul put it this way. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 4 through 5. Then let's look directly now at the church. We've come down the line and we're almost to the point now where we really see where it's all at. The church helps and the church is the key. Jesus' story had such an impact on the communities of people who now learn to live with one another in an effective way. It had affected their family, and it was the saving power of Jesus that had caused them to be able to change. And they now had the saving knowledge. That Titus that we just read, that whole chapter, it shows you that it had appeared to them. And so since it had appeared to them, they'd been born again of water and spirit. Now they knew what he meant when Paul was talking about, or Titus was talking about, or Peter was talking about being sober, being diligent, being careful, being honest, being open, being prayerful, being careful about doctrine, because after they got that inside of them, Christ in them, the hope of glory, they were walking in the fear, and the admonition of the Lord was ever with them through the preached word and by the examples of those around about them. Let's say the church is the key.
The church is the key.
People that say they can make it without the church are kidding themselves. That's why we bring our kids to the house of God. We don't send them. We bring them there. And we bring them every service. I don't believe you ought to leave your kids home and do their homework on church night and then let them go play putt-putt on off-service night. If they're going to get their homework, make them get it on any night except church night. You're going to put in them a desire to be rebellious, and it isn't that they don't like church. There's just something in every one of us that makes us want to do something if we think we can get by with it, and especially in the rearing of a child. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. All right, read paragraph one. On several occasions, the writers of the New Testament gave instructions to families. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives." Or, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." "Children, obey your parents." Or, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." Paragraph 2. What is striking about these instructions is the conviction that Jesus has made an impact on family life. Thirdly, husbands and wives have found a new meaning to the words like love and submission. Next, the story of Jesus had put an end to the drive for self-fulfillment. Christian families found the resource for committing themselves to one another. You see the difference in that scripture that Brother Deeds read last night. You see how the Pharisees reacted to what took place? Oh, but when you come to know Jesus, it affects your whole household. It affects your wife. It affects your children. You've got a caring spirit. You've got a concerned attitude. It affects the whole household. Praise the Lord. The story of Jesus had put an end in their lives to that drive to just think about themselves. And they went on to know the Lord and to be led of His Spirit. Further, this is the resource that we all need today. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Read paragraph 1. The other person is made in the image of God and is one for whom Christ died. 2. In the church, we discover a new way of looking at others. How many of you look at others differently now?
Yeah.
You men that were in the world, you look at women different now.
Yeah.
You women that were in the world, you look at men different now. You men that are in the church now look at grandmas different than you used to. Amen. You men that are in the church now look at women different than you used to. You women that are in the church today look at manhood different than you used to. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to know that God does change people. Thirdly, we see other people's needs and anxieties and especially their values. Jesus teaches us through His church to take others seriously. How many of you are endeavoring by the help of God to look at other people with just more than just a glance? Look at them as a human being. Oh, my. I see how many times as a pastor that even little children need to know that I'm their pastor as well as just the adult. Church, ever. I mean, I'm telling the truth. Sure. And they don't try to make any friends because they don't want to be obligated to anybody. And this mobile society that we're living in, you need the church, you need the truth, and you should never move your family to any town that there isn't some means of getting their spiritual food. I don't care if they pay you $80 an hour. It's not worth it. So praise the Lord. Man told me a few years ago, he said, I've moved around so many times my kids don't even know how to follow me. Well, it's like following a guy that's hunting in the forest, and he puts the branch back, and you're following him, you get slapped in the face with the branch. You ever done anything like that? Well, kids, sometimes they can follow you so long, and they get tired of the change. Before long, you drop one of them off here, you drop one of them off here. If it's in a place there's no truth, they'll go to the Assembly of God, they go to the Baptist, and they'll think, well, my dad don't identify with nothing. They'll hang up somewhere or not even go to church at all. We better keep our kids in church if we have to do everything, sell bottles, dig ditches, or whatever. The church is the most important thing in all this world. It's what Jesus died for. If it was worth dying for, it's worth me keeping my kids in it. Paragraph 4. The family that is alone in a city, cut off from the moral support the relatives will provide, is denied resources for struggling through a crisis. While I've been here, someone in our church called through my assistant, Brother Lehman, said, my daughter is in the hospital in Houston. And she really needs the Lord. She doesn't know the Lord, but would you help me? So nice that I could take our minister's manual down and look and see that there were several good, trustworthy ministers there. It's good to be a part of something that you know something about some people. Amen. So I called one of our dear ministers there in Houston and asked him, would you go out and tell them hello? It might mean something for your church. I do that for other people, myself sometimes. But we need the church. I appreciate the United Pentecostal Church, don't you? There's a lot of people saved that are outside, but there's a lot of people saved that's in it. I think it's a pretty good church, don't you? Let's clap our hands for the Lord. The church is often the only one who shows a deep concern when we're in our trials and we're just about to go under. What we notice in the early church life is that the Christian family was part of a community that cared for its members. Oh, how we need that kind of a spirit in our world today, that we care for those that are part of our particular fellowship. The church supported them in maintaining their values, showing them they were not alone in their convictions. Read paragraph 2 there. The church today provides us with support for holding our families together, pastoral care, biblical counsel instruction, fellowship, friendship, a place to grow, an atmosphere to learn, strength in time of trial, a full program from birth till death in the church. Say, God, help me to stay in the church. How many love the church? Every church today is necessary. It preaches this truth. God puts it in a city, and He didn't do it by accident. And the church today is necessary for everybody that's in it. The church is necessary, and the people that make it up are necessary. You look at it, it wouldn't be a church if it wasn't for you and wasn't for people like you. Someone has said that Jesus liberated us from the excessive feeling of self-concern. This may be one value which can also liberate families from forces that pull them apart. When families get so selfish, they don't ever think about anybody else. Have you ever known somebody that had a few dollars and they just literally were so stinking tight and selfish, their kids had the nicest clothes, but they wouldn't say howdy to anybody? But you show me a family that's always concerned. They see somebody's little darling in church that the knees are out of his jeans. They'll go and pick out some jeans and give it to them. And the girl that's about growed out of her dress, she'll say, Mama, I want to give my dress to so-and-so in the church. When we get to thinking about others, it's amazing what we do for ourselves. And that's one of the greatest protections you have in reaching the potential for your family. We do not ignore others or neglect them. We regard them as ones for whom Christ died. And when anyone is united to Christ, there is a brand new world that they're a part of. Are you happy about that today? I remember many times Brother Muncie go to his closet and give away every suit he had. Now, he might have wanted an excuse to go buy some new ones. But he did give the ones he had away. And a lot of people don't give their old ones away, and they go buy new ones too, because they're so stinking tight, they haven't even worn the ones that are back there for 8 years. They're out of style, while somebody could have been wearing them while they were in style. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the
Lord. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, so happy families are the lifelong effort, first by the parents, then by the parents and the children together. What is a family? Let's read it together. It's a center for human relationships. How many of you mothers have ever had to settle a little fuss now and then? How many have ever had to clean up a bloody nose? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. It's an area for human relationships. Fusses and arguments and, kids, they get their little wrangles going and all that. So a home is a center for human relationships. It's where people learn that the other person is significant, important, and worthwhile. Amen. I remember one time I got in a fight with a little boy in the neighborhood, and I wasn't much of a fighter. I suppose I was more of a negotiator, more because of my size than anything, I guess. But I wasn't very big, just 4'4" and weighed 65 pounds when I was in the 7th grade, so I didn't get off to a very good start. I didn't know whether I'd ever be a man. I took vitamins and everything to try to grow, and I looked like a runaway wren, I guess, most of my life. But I remember I did get in a fight, argument with this young fellow, and he was our neighbor, and his mother had been out to our church some, and so I really had a big to-do with him. And my mom said, "Now, son, I want you to go over and ask her to forgive you for fighting her boy, because, that's not a good Christian example." I said, "Oh, Mom, man. Well, you go on back over there. I'll wait right here. I see the door. You go right there and knock on the door and ask for forgiveness." So I went over there and I knocked on the door, and she came to the door. She's a real nice lady. I said, "I want to tell you I'm really sorry today that your boy and I got into a little difference and argument and all, and I'm really sorry." And she said, "Well, I appreciate that, Charles. That's all right." I went on home, boy, feel real religious about that whole deal. It hurt at first, but I got to feeling pretty good about it after a while. And so that night at church, my pastor, if you'd ever heard him preach, man, he'd go an hour and 45 minutes before he'd name his text most of the time. And so he's preaching about forgiveness. Boy, he's coming down the line. He said, "I'll show you how bad we are in this day and age. I've got a $5 bill right here for anybody that's here tonight. I guarantee you this $5 bill is safe, because there's no one here in this group of people that ask anybody to forgive them today. I've got the $5 right here." And boy, I was on the mark. I was wanting to go get my $5. "Mom, come on back here. Sit down. I said, "Mom, man, he said $5. She sat down. And ever since then, I wish that I could have gone and got that $5. But you see, what she was doing was showing me how it was done. Because it would be a bigger problem someday if I hadn't learned to do it then. Some people in church today never learned to do it when they were kids, so they don't even try to do it now. Most people, when they get into difficulty in church, they change churches. They don't ask anybody to forgive them. They're 6 months behind their tithe, 6 years behind. They just move over, go to some other church. They don't backslide. They just change churches. Amen. And what they ought to do is just come right down and say, "God, I'm sorry, and people, I'm sorry," and make it right with everybody, because that word forgiveness is a big thing in the development of personal relationships. And the reason so many problems are in our world is because families did not practice this principle in the rearing of their children. What else is a family? It's a shelter in a time of storm. Boy, it's a place when everything's gone wrong. Man, things can go wrong. You can head home. And if your child mama can hug you and love you, she can set you down to a good pan of cornbread and put some butter down there and fix some green beans and sit down and hug on you and love on you, tell you how sweet you are. Man, it don't seem like you made a bad grade at all. Husband can come home from the shop and the boss threatened to fire him and everything going wrong. Come home and mama hug on him a little bit and love on him a little bit, tell him how great he is and how much she loves him. Friend, I tell you what, it's a shelter. Man, close the doors, lock the world out. This is my domain in here. I'm the king of this castle. Say praise the Lord. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, thank God for the home. Thank God for the home. It's an economic unit. When you got the vows there and you said, "Now, it's for better, for worse." Hey, you didn't know all the things are going to be worse. And you certainly didn't know all the things are going to be better. But it's for better, for worse. I remember we started that home mission church in North Dakota. I well remember. Boy, my day was an exciting deal. I was trying to make a living selling this and that and selling soap and I don't know what all. Being a snowstorm 2 or 3 hours away at church time, all the chairs barred to have church and run home in the snowstorm, go to the church and go pick up this kid this place. Mark was a bus boy at a restaurant. Terry, the oldest daughter, had come while her husband's in Vietnam. She worked as a nurse. Take her to work early in the morning, maybe 5:30, 6:30 in the morning. Run and get Mark off of the job in a snowstorm between 1 and 2 in the morning. Try to preach and try to go here and there, taking this one to school and that one to school, trying to visit the sick, trying to pass out some tracts, helping my wife deliver peanut brittle to all the beauty shops in town, picking up little cans with quarters in them, going here and there, going out to the church and hallelujah, telling them there was holiness and telling them they could get the Holy Ghost. We'd pool our resources. Lauren would pull her money together. Terry would give us what she could give us. Mark would give us some of his tips from the restaurant. We'd all get together and hey, we'd pay the bills and we'd have a hallelujah time. We were an economic unit. Say, praise the Lord! Clap your hands for the Lord! And the family is a perpetual relay of truth. Always, always. And these experiences are always having a part, the teaching process, in the molding of character. And I know I've perhaps mentioned before, but I've been through a few things in my life that weren't always so pleasant. And I know there have been times when I couldn't even pray my prayers in a way that I wouldn't want to pray them the way that everybody could totally understand what I was talking about. Because those needs were so deep and so personal that I didn't have my answers and I didn't know how long it was going to take to get them. But I still had kids to raise and I still had a wife to lead. I still had to keep my integrity before God. So in my feeble efforts with my family, I pray, my God, help us tonight. Bless us, Lord. Provide our needs. And those searching little black eyes around the bedside there, they look at me with searching eyes wondering, Dad, what is it that's in your spirit? What's really the trouble? We haven't missed any meals yet, but I thought, oh, honey, you don't know how close we really are. But oh, if we are broke and flat, busted and living in a sleeping room somewhere, you mark it down, honey. We're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. It's the perpetual relay of truth. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that keeps us free. It's the truth that we're being led into. It's the truth that He guides us into. But He's got to have somebody to follow. And we as family are perpetually imparting truth. We have the church, it's truth. We pay our tithes, it's the truth that put it there. Glory. Wave your hand and say hallelujah. Family is an educational control. Go through the books every now and then. Throw some out. Somebody gets in there. One old boy I'll never forget took a liking to one of my daughters, and he kind of had a carnal mind. Parents need to go and look through the shelves once in a while. I picked one of those books up that he loaned one of my girls to read in high school, and I knew why that Jay Bird loaned that to her. He's trying to suggest something. And parents are pretty perceptive, especially when you've got the Holy Ghost. I didn't have to read the whole book. Just zoom, scanned it. Bang! I collared that dude, and I said, let me tell you something, friend. I'm up to your game. And I don't appreciate you putting a book like that. It wasn't really a terribly bad book. It's just like most of the books that are on the shelf today. They've got a lot of good things, maybe, but they've got some suggestive stuff in there that's subtle, that gets something through. And your family is a continuous educational unit. You have control of the books. You have control of the records. You have control of everything there. Keep shop the way it should be. Let the Word of God be uppermost. You are an educational unit. You're more important than Michigan State University. You're important more than Michigan University. You're more important than all Harvard University. You've got the opportunity to teach and to train. Well, praise God. I'm about to get excited here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go down here and read a little bit here. Family is an educational control. We have strong responsibility for the training of our children who are the next generation. Saints of God, teachers, preachers, leaders. Teaching biblical foundational truths. We teach by our words and deeds daily. And then the family, as I've already mentioned, is a museum of memories. Let's say a museum of memories. Everyone needs to know that memories are important. Today's actions become tomorrow's memories. A family is a door that has hinges. It's got to open to the right people, and it's got to close to the wrong people. You've got control over it. You parents, if you want to reach the potential for your family, you'll have to close the door to some influences. You'll have to close the door to gossip in the presence of your children. You'll have to close the door to influences that would tear down respect for the family structure. Because if you don't, the devil will get something through the door that'll come to be a part of your own family, and then it's hard to get it out. It's nice to have a door that swings both ways, but God wants us to recognize that He gives us enough sense to lock the door to some things, but He wants us to keep the hinges on there so it can swing open to the right things. Let's clap our hands again for the Lord. As pacing on down, the path to family success is marked by three steps. If you have a highlight pen, I think it's worthy. I like to keep one and just line through things that I want to look at. And that's something you need to recognize here. Let's say awareness.
Awareness.
Step number two is commitment.
Awareness.
And step number three is a plan of action.
Awareness.
Let's say that together. Awareness.
Awareness.
Awareness means you see what's going on. Amen. Let's say it together. I see what's going on. I spent the night in a Christian's home a while back that my wife and I were in the bedroom, and when they closed the door, we got ready to get ready for bed, there was a poster there, Farrah Fawcett, on the wall. And I thought, God in heaven, don't these people know what's on that door? They shouldn't be in a Christian home. Hey, the boy wasn't back there quoting scriptures when that door closed at night, that 12, 14-year-old kid. How many know the parents need to be aware? You need to look under the mattresses once in a while. Not that you have a mistrust for anybody. You just need to know what's in your house. Say praise the Lord. Let's say awareness. But you need also to be aware of the Spirit, not looking for problems all the time. Be aware of the good things of God. That's the thing that the family needs to see is, hey, we're alive. There's some good things happening around here. Commitment. Got to tie into it. And thirdly, the plan of action. Let's explore this a little bit. Step one of awareness, let's all read it. Every member of the family needs to be aware of the other. Husband and wife, children and parents, parents and children, children and children. A psychologist said a while back, and I heard him make the statement on the Detroit radio station, said, if I had it to do over again, this was a psychologist, not a preacher, said, I would not allow my children to put a stereo in their bedroom because it alienates them from the family flow, and they hibernate in a hole up there and spend all their hours up there listening to the record player and do not communicate, and they're not aware of anything other than what's in that bedroom. And I honestly believe that's some pretty sound instruction. Not that it would be wrong in every case, but if the family worships together, if the family selects the kind of music that's played in the home, if the family prays together, if the family enjoys things and they select what's going to be played in that home, there's a much better opportunity to govern what's going to be played in the way of music in that home. Oh, God help us to recognize that the whole family needs to be aware that other people's living in this house. Read on. Parents and children. Children and children. Happier family life was within our reach, and the entire family needs to be aware. Each member who is aware becomes a thinker and a contributor. How many want to be a thinker and a contributor?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go right on here. All right, let's talk about commitment. Step number two, every family must have strong leadership to reach its potential. Dedicated father, husband, implements things that the family should be doing. I'm going to hasten on, skip a little here. A dedicated mother or wife needs to work with her husband to follow through on the things that the family thinks is well. Really, a family is quite an operation when you get right down to it. Man, it's big business. Hey, it's fantastic. I really hope I can make you see how exciting it can really become. Okay, let's go now to the third section here and let's talk about this. A dedicated mother works with her husband to follow through on these things that he implements as well as other things. All right, let's read this. Spiritual atmosphere, reverence, functional care, cooking, sewing, peaceful cooperation. My wife used to assign our daughters cooking responsibilities. Let them shop for the groceries 1 week. You buy all the groceries this week, you cook and plan all the meals this week. And so when they got married, they knew how to shop for groceries and they knew how to plan. She taught them to sew. She taught them to bake. And they had some experiments they tried out on me. I'll never forget. We got some pictures of it. Didn't always work out good, but we had memories about it. Even the cake that was leaning over like that. We got slides of that thing. Hey, man, we could bore you with our slides sometime. Come see us. Hundreds of them. Amen. I was skinny as a rail. My wife was just a little tiny thing, a whole bunch of kids. We went to the Florida areas for vacation, remember, in the 50s, and all our kids took the mumps down there one time. And we were at the camp meeting in Ocala, and all our kids looked like a bunch of little frogs. There they were. So we waved goodbye, and all of them got back a good distance, and we come back to Oklahoma, and my brother-in-law caught the mumps. Memories. Man, we got pictures. It was mumps, our memories of mumps. It was vacation. Let's say memories. Today's experiences become tomorrow's memories. Amen. Amen. Clap your hands again for the Lord. Now, three good purposes for having a family. Three good purposes. We need to teach our family to recognize the purpose and the potential of your individual family. How many of you can see already there's some things about your family that's unique and different than other people's families, and so your potential is different than some other particular family? Let's read together. Teach your family they should recognize the purpose and potential of your individual family. Number one, to help each other grow and live happily. How many had a little rough time with brothers and sisters sometime when you was growing up? Man, it's a rough deal sometimes. I guarantee you, looking back on what I've learned now and what the kids have told me happened that I didn't know about, there's some exciting things happening around there that they didn't tell me, you know, until it's all over with, you know. Now they're married, boy, I'll tell you. I told you the other night about the one daughter had a walkie-talkie, and the guy up and down the street. The other guy, he liked the oldest daughter. He'd go by, and the pipes on his car, whoa, whoa. And my oldest son come in, Dad, he's out there. Dad, he's out there. And out of the second store window, my daughter maybe slipped to the window. He'd shine a flashlight up there, and she'd give the signal back to him. Oh, they got all kind of ways to communicate. But Dad would run the window. I'd stand there just a little bit, let him know I see him out there. He'd go, oh, right on, you know. But memories. Now he's married to her. And then the experiences, you know, go to bed on Sunday afternoon, don't get up, you disobey this morning, stay in that bed, don't get out of bed. An hour later, hot Sunday afternoon, one of them got to go to the bathroom. They look over and say, he said not to get up. Yeah, he did, didn't he? And so, we go in there a little bit later, they didn't go to the bathroom, they just stayed in bed and went to the bathroom. You know, kids are kids. That day's experience came to be memories. So when what's wrong in here? Well, Daddy, you told us to mind and not to get up. And I did. Memories. Today's experiences become memories. Whole bunch of them. We get together and talk about them now and just have a time. If we didn't have any fun back then, we wouldn't be able to have so much fun now. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Fantastic. Old Mark, Greg, somebody to get up there and get in that bed. Don't get out of that bed and fly from out there to get you. Well, I'm worried about him. It's so hot, you know. And I told my wife, I said, man, it's hot up there. I think I'll go up and see if they'd like to get out. Well, okay. So I go and walk through the door, and as soon as I get in there, Mark goes, ha, 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 ha. And I said, now what's so funny? And he told me he'd give you 30 minutes, you'd be up there. I said, well, if it's so funny, just go back to sleep again. Just lay there a little while longer. But see, all of those straining experiences were helping me grow, and it was helping them grow. Hey, you grow with your problems, and if you've got several children, friend, you had better have a real flexible nature, because you can't just break at every situation. You've got to bend most of the time. Right. So praise the Lord. It's like the minister I heard about a while back that punished his child and put him in the attic to sleep and spend the night in the cold, dark attic. In the middle of the night, the preacher was rolling and tossing. His wife and he neither could sleep, and so she said, what's bothering you? He said, probably the same thing that's bothering you. He's up there, it's cold. You know, he said, but I can't lie to him. I told him he had to spend the night up there, but said, I just remembered I didn't tell him I wouldn't come up there and spend the night with him. And that's the way the Lord treats us. When He corrects us, He just comes right with us and whips on us and then loves us real good. Say, praise the Lord. Helps us grow. Amen. Next, second reason is that it's to make us make each particular member of the family feel like they're loved and wanted. Loved and wanted. How many feel loved? How many feel wanted? All right. And then thirdly, to provide fun and enjoyment. We're going to skip some of this so that you can go on. I know you'll want to read it later. But let's go down here to the third point here. To provide fun and enjoyment. Family picnics, birthday parties, Christmas time, family vacation, family night, devotions. We'll amplify on that a little bit. And all family activities should provide a deep and satisfying time of togetherness. And make church life a priority that never appears drudgery. And there are times when these memories are being built. Take advantage of them. Ask your children periodically to relate their favorite memory or family fun time together. Or it's interesting to get them to reflect on what they enjoyed the most. And ask why he or she remembers that particular time. When you have a lot of kids, that's a real fun thing to do. Amen. And I used to sample my kids on the sermons I'd preach. I'd say, now, what did I preach so-and-so? I'll tell you what it was. And boy, one of them would just tear off and preach that. And I'd sit there and think, that little old mind is just like a little old recorder. They'd use the illustrations and everything. Amen. Amen. And that should be in their minds. Now, let's talk about family day or night activities for devotions. I believe this is a potential that maybe it can be expanded in your mind in aid here that could be the start of something great in your family. Every family should discover the joy of special nights during the week for devotion. Every family should, I believe. Let me just hasten along here. Every family should discover this joy and have a special night. Some families do it on Monday night. Prayer, Bible reading, time of sharing, special activities, refreshments. And here's just a few suggestions that might help make it a success. First, plan real carefully. Work out a calendar and assign your family members who's going to be in charge each week. Each family member needs to be involved every week, but somebody needs to be in charge. Every family member should have the opportunity to conduct a family night, a devotion, and apply their own ideas to that night. Fourthly, each family member take part in planning that family night and rotate it through the whole family. And remember, there can be a great variety of activities when meeting the family needs. Each activity should have a good purpose, whichever family member should be aware. Paragraph 6, each family night devotion should begin with prayer to achieve the purpose of the meeting. Well-known statement that you've all heard, a family who prays together stays together really is true. And prayers are the communication of our soul, and when they're shared in the family, they build an unbreakable bond in that family. 7, every family member should be encouraged to suggest changes so that the devotion just won't become drudgery. Liven it up. I mean, let them have their ideas. It isn't supposed to be like anything else that anybody else does. But if you do it and the family looks forward to it and they got a part in it, it'll be very fulfilling. Weigh the value of each suggestion without ridiculing or negatively criticizing any of the remarks. Children should all be allowed to express their feelings about it. Hurrying down here. B, points for consideration. Family night devotions once per week can become like a special service for your family. Your family circumstance is different, so plan it carefully and implement what's best for you. Encourage each member of the family to have their own private devotion with God on the other nights, but have the family night just for your own private family devotion. Pray with the family on off church nights when possible before retiring. Now, we didn't go in after church, come in at 10:30, 11, and call all the kids to deep prayer. Really, by the time we got them all in, and I maybe left some of them at church sometime, we had a whole gang of them. We had 5 before my wife was past her 26th birthday. And so we got them home, and friend, we crashed. We didn't go out to eat after church. We went home and fell in the bed, you know. And so on off service nights, we tried to pray with the children. But on service nights, don't shake your little kids and wake them up and say, it's prayer time. They think, man, you're crazy. We've been at church 3.5 hours. How many get my point now? All right. Hastening on down. Let's go now to the area of listening and understanding. I hate to have to hurry, but we must. Listening with understanding, with love and understanding. Scripture says in Matthew 13 and 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you need to help your family to learn how to hear one another with love and understanding. Take time to hear each other. This is a vital part of self-respect. Pay attention to each other's words. Now, in every family, there's some that talk more than others. And there's some kids that won't say boo or howdy. And they'll sit there and let the other ones talk. Greg, our youngest of the first family, hardly said a word. And all the rest of them, it was like stepping in a birdcage. How many around the table, you know what I'm talking about? If you had something to say, friends, you better burst it in there quick because you lost your place. How many, was it that way at your house, kind of? Hey, isn't that great to have family that likes to talk to each other? Amen. Pay attention to each other's words. Now, here's a caution. You need to be careful and not just communicate with the communicators, but be careful to give some time to talk to those who are not so communicative as others. Beware of only communicating with the family communicator. Some are more talkative. Work to draw out the withdrawn. E in your outline there. Practice hearing with love and understanding. Have family members to discuss how they can develop more love. Offer suggestions. And here's a little bit of a guide that we can go by here. Let's look at this little guide here. Let's read from your syllabus there if you like. One, pay a special compliment to any family member who shows he is genuinely hearing with love. Two, when someone in the family gets upset, other members should make an effort to hear with love by trying to understand just how he feels by conveying empathy to him. Three, when a family member is expressing a feeling of joy, other members should share the joy by hearing and understanding. Now, let's talk about that. If the joke isn't even funny, act like you talk about a killjoy. Boy, did you know that breaks communication in family? If it's funny at all, strain a smile out because, hey, they'll get to the point they won't even bother to tell you the good things or the bad or the funny or anything. They think, well, you're just so disrespectful, I could care less whether you even... You know, when your kids begin to develop and grow, like in ours when several of them begin to enter a Christian service and all, when Mark would come home from preaching, I felt so sorry for him. He was so spiritual and so deeply motivated toward the things of God. And those older girls, they were on his case. One night he got up, he's so spiritual, he's testifying, he said... It's like that old song that says, I just want a foretaste of glory divine. A foretaste, that's what I want. The song says a foretaste, you know, but his perceptive sisters picked up on it. Oh, boy. We got home that night. Well, Mark, you got a foretaste tonight, didn't you? He fasted until his britches wouldn't hardly stay up, and he looked at him like, you carnal girls, you know, in his own mind, I know he was thinking, they're so carnal. And my wife, every now and then, say, girls, leave him alone. He's seeking God. He's been fasting this week. Just leave him alone. Don't hurt him. Now they get together and talk about all that in a funny way because they've come over a little bit of road. But you see, the communication has to keep going. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Let's say create love. Now, let's talk about using labels that will show love and show love in the family. James chapter 3, verse 5 says that even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Your tongue can cause more trouble in a family in one day than you can get together in months. You need to encourage your family members to avoid labels which destroy love and use labels which build love. Amen. What is a label? Labels make a difference. Have you ever heard labels like tightwad, Scrooge? You may have ever heard those. When I was a scoutmaster, there's a boy that wouldn't share his packed lunch with everybody. And he always had more than everybody and always had money. And so they called him Scrooge. He'd carry food home from camping out. And the rest of them was barring around and he'd have something to carry home. And they call him Scrooge. So every time I see him now, he's married, he's a great guy, he's in the church, but I can't think of him in his name. I think of him, well, hello, Scrooge. Hey, he's labeled. Examples in your book there. Jack the Tightwad. Roger the Scrooge. Point out the labels that can be positive. Use labels that will make them feel good about themselves. You don't say, well, you a stinker tonight. Or, my, you were so friendly to that new person across the street. See, that's a positive thing. I was really proud of you. You were so friendly with those new people. Or, when will you stop being so shy? And he goes around, that's me, I'm just shy. You have people 30 years later. I can't help it. I've always been shy. I can't help it. Some people are just not like me, but my mama told me I was shy when I was 8 years old, and I've been shy all my life. All right? Labels can destroy or they can build love. Can you see that? Labels can destroy or they can build. Now, in conclusion here tonight, I want to point out some things to you. I'll just mention here that a man that was in our home quite a bit, knew my boy Greg. I noticed he was calling him a name that I didn't know where. I don't know to this day what it was, where he picked it up, but he's calling him Zero. And I heard that a few days, and that kind of went over and over my mind. I thought, Zero, that's nothing. I thought, hey, that ain't his name. And furthermore, I don't like the way it sounds, because it sounds like he don't think he's worth anything. So I got him aside one day, and I said, friend, I want to talk to you a little bit. I said, now I know that jesting little word you've been using with Greg, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I don't want to ever hear you say that again. His name isn't Zero, and I said, he is having enough of a struggle trying to gain identity in a family, and he's competing with his brothers and sisters in so many ways, and hey, you won't make it any easier for him, making him think that you don't think he amounts to anything. Don't call him Zero anymore, because I don't want to hear it anymore. Now, how many of you see how that can influence a person? And so, let's look at it for a moment here. Planning in our families, adventures of compassion makes them see the needs of others. We can plan activities outside the home that will help them to see that they have concern for others. We can plan to do little activities that will help them be a friend, clean up, fix up, visit the sick, relieve those who care for the chronically ill, help the lonely, help someone who's discouraged, visit with the elderly, plan a program for shut-ins. Let your family do some of these projects. Because as you show them how to treat people outside the home, they'll have a deeper appreciation for their own home. Now, here's some helps for parents in reaching your greatest potential. Here I have a few tips tonight in conclusion that will prove perpetually helpful to every family. First, let's say it together. Listen with love and understanding. And I noticed a little illustration here. They're all facing each other. Parents can help their children express their feelings by listening with love and understanding. Open the lines of communication by acknowledging what your child says and showing you understanding. Give responses that invite your child to say more. And next, attack the problem and not the child. Say it together. Attack the problem and not the child. Don't say, you big dummy, you. I'm telling you, you burnt an $8 steak. You dummy, you. I told you to wash the broiler while I went out here to water the. You're the dumbest creature that ever was. We have burned a perfectly delicious steak, and I don't have the money to be buying steak because somebody's so dumb they can't remember. Hey, look at the steak and say, son, steak is really, really burned. And I know that we're both real sorry about it, aren't we? And I really wanted that steak, son. I'd really enjoyed it, wouldn't you? Son, listen. If you remember when Dad gives you instructions like this, be careful and pay real close attention. The point is, you can get another steak. But you can drive a wedge with that child that no amount of steak can ever buy back. Say amen.
Amen.
Let's say attack the problem and not the child. How many of you have ever made a mistake? All right. Next. Labels which help or hinder. Labels are often handed out innocently, even unconsciously. Some are positive and some are negative. Some are obviously going to build and some are obviously going to tear down. Now, the little word here, honest. If you tell your children that you believe in them, even if they have taken advantage of you, you are building something in them that will help them to be protected from the onslaughts of the evil one. If your daughter comes home from a date and you stand her on the floor and tell her to hold her hand up to God and swear that she didn't do anything bad while she's gone. Stand there, daughter. I had a burden hit me about an hour ago. Holy Ghost spoke to me. Yea, behold, the Holy Ghost said, you were doing things. Oh, my God, you were doing things. Mama, we did go to Shakey's Pizza. Don't lie to the Holy Ghost. Get the Holy Scripture. Read what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. My God, I've got a liar on my hand. No, you don't have a liar. You've got a daughter that's telling the truth. She won't trust your Holy Ghost on anything else. But if you're right, she'll really respect you. But you better be right. You better use labels that are going to build instead of hinder. Don't talk about, you liar, you. I never thought I'd raise a kid that is just a bold-faced liar. Turn around there. You Jezebel, you've cut 2 inches off that hair. My God in heaven, no telling what you'll be doing next. You'll be running the back alleys before this year's out. Mm-hmm. Hadn't thought of that, Mom, but yeah, maybe that might be what I'll be doing. I'm talking to you tonight about raising a family. You had better be sure your Holy Ghost is in direct synchronization when you go to labeling labels that tear down the character of a human being that God loves and has loved since before the foundation of the world. Be careful. Even just lately, somebody said of our little Darren, I won't tell who, but he's rather rambunctious, and he doesn't always pick up his toys when we tell him to. And so this person said, oh, come on, you're lazy, pick up your toy. My wife said, no, we don't say things like that to Darren. Boy, she is quick as a trigger. Man, she's sharper than a cobra. Boom. Mm-mm, we don't say that to our kids. Mm-mm, no. We're trying to make them, you are going to be a good boy, aren't you, son? You're not lazy. No, you'll pick it up on. Or say, yeah, lazy, we'll pick it up every, See, now that don't mean he's going to pick it up every time, because a toddler-age child don't know right from wrong 2 days in a row. That's why the Bible says train. If it wasn't that, we could put a training manual in their diaper and let them just walk around. All right, let's say get love across. Get love across. You need to learn to communicate. Get used to communicating. Write letters. Write notes. I write. My children don't say this, Bill, me. I just like to do it. I love them. I write them every week. Every one of them. Every week. All 5 married ones. I write them sometimes more than once a week. I write from 5 to 20 letters a day on the average. Not all thesis, but 14 lines of howdy and I love you and Jesus is doing great and we're paying attention to God's great work here and hallelujah, we love all of you and praise God, had a good service, glory be to God, pray for me, trying to keep up with Darren, do the things Mom wants me to do and try to keep saved and we love all of you, talk to you later, but we're happy. Here's our church bulletin this week. You can keep communicating. I'm still communicating with those kids. I don't think my job's quite through because the Lord hadn't come. I want to keep the flow of the family all together, and I want to keep close to them. Say hallelujah. I had a family reunion a while back, and boy, I got them all down the floor, son-in-laws and daughters and all, and laid hands on them, and we cried and talked in tongues. I said, I don't want you kids to all be ready for the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if one of us would be lost? Oh, do everything you can to keep loving, keep loving, keep loving, keep loving, keep loving! Get it across! Make sure you get it across! Corners are not comfortable. About out of town. Now, this just simply means you're going to drive somebody to the wall and hold them there all the time. Correct them and hold them. Hold them there, I mean, in a psychological way. You disobeyed me last week. You're crammed in that corner. You're going to be in that corner from now on. Hey, I believe in discipline, but you better be very careful that you don't get yourself in a corner yourself that you can't get out of. Because you're raising a child. You're not trying to prove you're the strictest dad or mom in the world. You are going to have to be flexible in the raising of a child. And if a child thinks he's rammed in the corner by his mom, dad, or some of the other members of the family, he will finally break that communication, and before long, he won't be able to express his concern, he won't be able to show love, and you'll lose him to the world. And remember, if you're going to correct, you ought to also balance it out and give some praise for good behavior. We all know the value of praise and approval. However, when it's enmeshed with so many complex things in our world today, we fail to see sometimes how good they do, but we always jump to the bad that we see. We'll always come down on them heavy for the bad they do, but we seldom ever praise them for the good that they've done. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, as we conclude, effective praise builds feelings of self-worth and esteem. In my concluding remarks tonight, it's my prayer that we've all discovered a bright new horizon of challenge toward reaching our great potential that's in each of our families. And if so, to God be the glory. My admonition to you would be just be patient. The family plan is from the cradle to the grave, many times over. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you tonight. I thank you for your grace and for your goodness.
Lord, I want every family that's represented here to reach a potential that you have in your mind for them, Lord. You know, God, in this room tonight,